We come before the Lord in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament as we think about the fourth joyful mystery, the presentation of Jesus in the temple. Jesus, as a child, was brought to the temple and presented to the Father. And now Jesus invites us to present ourselves to him. And that's what we do when we come for a Eucharistic holy hour. We present ourselves to Jesus. We offer him ourselves, our petitions, our talents, our sufferings, our joys, our gifts. And we say, Jesus, do with my gifts and even do with me as you will. That's a true presentation in the temple. So tonight we are presenting ourselves in the temple as we reflect upon this mystery of the rosary, the presentation in the temple. And the Fatima reparation that goes along with this, as mentioned before, with regard to Our Lady, is that so many children of Our Lady are deprived of the gift of her spiritual motherhood. She follows her son Jesus' own lead. Jesus said to the apostles when they brought children around him, and they said, or they didn't bring children around him, the parents brought their children to Jesus, and the apostles said, no, Jesus is for adults only. He's not a kid person. And what was Jesus' response? Stop that. Let the children come to me. In fact, bring the children up here so I can set them on my lap, set them before you as an example. This is what you need to be like. Children, totally trusting in their parents. Well, maybe not totally, but mostly sharing types. They like sharing their stuff. And totally dependent upon their parents for everything. And Jesus wanted us to have that sense of dependence upon God the Father. And Mary followed Jesus' lead by saying, through her apparitions and through our devotions, let the children come to me. So as we, as the Father's children, come to Jesus, his own child, we are also called to come to Jesus through Mary. And we're also called to bring others to Jesus through Mary. Many of the spiritual writers of our day, Father Michael Gately being one of them, a premier one among them, who wrote and authored 33 Days to Morning Glory, the Marian Consecration, has said that he believes that a great transformation spiritually is on the horizon in our world. And he believes that America very may well be the place where it begins. It may be the catalyst for the rest of the country, the rest of the world. Why? Because there is great Marian devotion growing and expanding in our midst. And yet, there are still so many who do not know Mary, who have not really met Mary. You know why we were created? To know, love, and serve God in this life so as to be with him for eternity in the next. Baltimore Catechism answer to number one, question number one. Why were we created? Well, if we have to know God in order to love him and serve him, we also have to know Mary so that we can love her and serve her son. And that's what has not happened sufficiently. And that's why Mary asked that part of the reparation being done on five consecutive first Saturdays is for not passing on this treasure of the church, the beautiful spiritual motherhood of Mary, on to the next generation. So as I said, the fourth mystery of the Rosary considers the presentation of the infant Jesus in the temple. And we see Mary and Joseph offering the divine child, and we hear Simeon's prophetic words. This child is set for the rise and fall of many, and Mary's maternal heart will be pierced by a sword. Part of that piercing comes from the lack of respect for her son. The rest of that thrust of the sword through her heart comes from the lack of honor due her, but not given. Part of that sword into the heart of Mary as she offers her child to God is also because so many other children in the world who are her spiritual children are exposed to all sorts of moral dangers without even knowing that they have a heavenly mother who can help them. How many parents consecrate their children to Jesus through Mary, even as Jesus himself was presented to God from the arms of Mary herself in the company of Saint Joseph? Is it any wonder that our Lord in our day said that one of the reasons for the five Saturdays of reparation for offenses against the Immaculate Heart of his mother is that failure of parents to teach their children to love Mary as their own mother? And even more, to make reparation for those who tell children that Mary is not a universal mother at all. And any kind of accolades in her direction or devotion for her is to be avoided at all costs. Jesus did not ask that we make reparation because of the failure of children with regard to their spiritual mother. He asked for reparation because of those who tell children that they should not be devoted to Mary, and even tell them that devotion of Mary to Mary is an obstacle to devotion to Jesus himself. And of course, this is silliness, and it saddens our Lord and our Blessed Mother. In almost all of her apparitions, Our Lady has appeared to children. In one of the little known but more important, perhaps, apparitions during the past century, she appeared as a queen in a village in France, about 150 miles northwest of Paris. And at first, two boys saw her and recognized her as Mary. But as the villagers assembled because of their claims, all of the children, even down to the smallest babies, saw Our Lady. But she was not seen by any of the adults. And yet they were very keenly aware of the presence of Our Lady because of the expressions on the faces of their children and their cries and their exultations of wonder. You see, Jesus gave his mother to be truly our mother. He did that from the cross. Our Lady is truly our mother in the realm of grace. She is, as we mentioned earlier, the new Eve. She willingly agreed to undergo all the sufferings necessary for our redemption in order that Jesus might come to us, that we might be restored to divine life. And like Jesus, she has a special love for children. After all, she is a mother. And yet there are people in the world who would deprive children of knowing their mother. To kind of put this in a conceptual form, imagine that a mother had several young children, and she was suddenly taken to the hospital with a very serious illness. So somebody else had to take care of the children. Now imagine that those who were taking care of the children told them that their mother had died when she hadn't. And then the mother languished in the hospital, wondering from moment to moment, day to day, week after week, why are my children not coming to visit me. It's because they were told there's no use in doing so. And that's how Mary, our mother, feels when she is not given her due. Even if mothers can understand this kind of anguish, they still could not appreciate fully the sufferings that Our Lady endures when so many of her children, who are raised as Christians and taught to love our Lord, are not taught that they have a mother who longs to hear their voice, who longs to hear them so that she can help them alongside her son. And this is, of course, offends our Lord and Our Lady. So we pray for unity amongst Christians, but we recognize that Jesus can't give us the grace of unity when so many Christians deny his own mother and the importance she had in our redemption. And this is why many present-day theologians believe that it is through our Marian doctrines and helping others to appreciate Mary that we will bring about a greater unity amongst Christians and bring more people into the fullness of the faith found in the Catholic Church. To deny knowledge of Our Lady to young people is to deny them one of God's greatest gifts, the very gift that Jesus himself made on the cross to his church when he said to John, "Behold your mother." John represents all of us and all of God's children. Unfortunately, just as we mentioned before, it's not just Protestants who do this. There are even Catholics who, in teaching the catechism, fail to engage children in the simple devotions that can bring them closer to Mary, most especially the devotion of the rosary, the devotion of being enrobed in a scapular or a miraculous medal. The sadness of this is compounded by the fact that some have made their own misunderstanding of the documents of Vatican II a reason for belittling devotion to Our Lady. In other words, they've pretended like the Church has downplayed Mary in the current popular devotional life of the Church, something that not only didn't happen, but quite the opposite happens. Because in one of the documents, the most important, actually dogmatic document of Vatican II, it explicitly declares that the traditional devotions to Our Lady are to be encouraged. And then after that, John Paul II, who was very active at Vatican II, himself continued to promote Marian devotions after Paul VI, before him, and John the 23rd, before him. So there were many popes who continued to promote these devotions to the rosary, to the scapular of Mount Carmel, to the miraculous medal, and other Marian devotions, in spite of the fact that there was somewhat of a trend away from the devotional life of the Church completely. And of course, Mary would be the primary and first to go in that area. And so if we don't clothe our children in the Our Lady's scapular or miraculous medal, and if we don't teach them how to pray the rosary, then we're to some extent denying them the intimacy of their own mother. We've seen, laws that have said we aren't to separate children from their mother because it's an unnatural thing and it can be harmful to them. Well, that's the kind of harm that's been caused within the Church. Mary's scapular promise is a masterpiece of her motherly love. It was made to be a source of hope and confidence to us. In the supreme moment of our lives, the moment when we feel that our earthly life is slipping away, when we're about to die, we need a mother. And it was probably at the foot of the cross that Mary first thought to assure us of a mother's love at our dying moment. She saw how important it was for Jesus to see his own mother at the foot of his cross as he was breathing his last. How important then for the rest of Jesus' spiritual brothers and sisters to have that same experience. Soldiers casted lots over those earthly garments of Jesus, but Mary had made for her crucified the garments that Mary had provided for her crucified Redeemer. But then Mary herself would make a heavenly garment, namely the brown scapular. for her spiritual children. And then, in giving us the scapular, she promised, "Whosoever dies clothed in this scapular shall not suffer the fires of hell." Again, a beautiful promise made where all we have to do is have the most minimal devotion to Our Lady. And that promise is very similar to the more recent promise we have through St. Faustina with regard to the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Whosoever prays the Divine Mercy Chaplet at the bedside of a dying person will provide Jesus' intercession for them at the time of death, so that instead of receiving the just judgment of the Heavenly Father, they'll instead receive the merciful compassion of His Son, Jesus. Same type of idea is wrapped up in Marian devotion, where we have that motherly love, compassion, and grace provided for us. One writer wrote this about this kind of mystery. He said, "It is only by penetrating beyond the sensible that one comes to know the spiritual treasures which this heavenly garment conceals, the scapular. Especially today, with the power of Satan threatening to shake the very foundations of the world, we need a rational knowledge of our devotions, and above all, of her who crushes the head of the infernal serpent." So he's strengthening the argument I first made, that we need to know Mary and understand her and appreciate her in order to have her be a true, intimate, motherly influence in our life. On July 16th in 1251, Mary showed her motherly love in a most special way by that gift of the scapular. So realizing our human longings for a sign of having persevered in a true devotion to her, she came down to us with a garment and said, "Whoever so dies with this shall not suffer eternal fire." She bound herself to pray for us with that promise. She instituted a true devotion to herself, so simple that its perfection is simply amazing. We simply put the scapular on, and then Mary prays for us. By taking it upon ourselves, by being clothed in this piece of her garment, of her robe, of her love and embrace, we enroll ourselves under her standard, and we clothe ourselves in her care, thus rendering her the homage of service and praise. We show her that we have confidence in her power and intercession, and in her relationship with her Son. We unite ourselves to her, entering into her special alliance of child and mother, and we show her a filial love, just like her Son showed to her as he was being raised by her. Father Chagnon, who is a Jesuit priest, said this, Although other pious practices are attached to certain times and certain places, the devotion of the scapular belongs to all times and to all places, thanks to my little habit, wherever I am, whatever I am doing. Mary never sees me without seeing on my body an evidence of my devotion to her." End of quote. And the same would be true with a miraculous medal. The scapular just goes back to the 13th century, whereas the miraculous medal is, of course, much more recent. So it used to be that all children were enrolled in a scapular at First Communion. That's a tradition of the church that goes back hundreds of years. In my parish, we still do that. I enroll all the children at Holy Trinity in Brainerd within the scapular with the special prayers that go along with that at their First Holy Communion. And their teacher is very diligent about teaching them the meaning of that. She's not teaching them so much the promise of about death, because second graders don't know a lot about death. But she does tell them that when you wear this, that shows that you are a child of Mary. And it's your badge of honor amongst all of the children in the world. You belong to Mary. That's my mom, you can say. And that's the idea behind the scapular. as a part of the mantle of Mary, where she's kind of reaching out her cloak over all of her children to protect them from the evils of the world. And of course, it's like any blessed object that we wear on our person to protect us from the evil one and to strengthen us in grace and holiness. It's not magic. It's not automatic. It's a help to us. It's not as major as the sacraments, for example, but it's certainly as a sacramental, certainly useful. And St. John Paul II promoted the devotions of St. Maximilian Kolbe, mentioning him by name in his own encyclical, because he was a great promoter of the miraculous medal. In fact, he wanted to create an army under the mantle of Mary. And the army's shield, the shield that they would carry, they don't carry in their hand, but they wear around their neck a miraculous medal. That was their shield to go into spiritual battle against the wiles of our society. And this was done throughout Poland very successfully. Very few people in Poland don't know about devotion to the miraculous medal. So Our Lady Fatima appeared to a Jesuit brother in Colombia who had cancer on the tongue. And she cured him and said, "I want you to continue to teach the catechism and teach the children to pray my rosary." So that's the other component of this passing on of Marian devotion to children. One is to have them recognize that they are called to be identified as children of Mary, which can be done by wearing a scapular or a miraculous medal, some other sign, perhaps, of Marian devotion. And the second way is the type of prayers they learn, most specifically that of the rosary. And the rosary, of course, was expanded by John Paul II with the Luminous Mysteries to help us to appreciate better how Marian devotion always leads us to Jesus. Notice the sacramental nature of those luminous mysteries that were added to the traditional 15, now 20, mysteries. This was 20 years ago now that John Paul II added those. The first mystery, the baptism of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus. He sanctified the waters so that we could come into this return to the realm of the Garden of Eden, so that we could become more like Mary, essentially, so that we could have original sin and its effects washed away, so that we could be God's children just in grace, just as Mary is a child in grace. So the very first sacrament we receive, baptism, is initiated there through this meditation through Mary. So we're praying with Mary for this grace to be more like her through the sacramental life of the church. And the second of the luminous mysteries is the wedding feast at Cana, where Jesus worked his very first miracle. You remember how that came about? Mary is the one who instigated the miracle. And she trusted Jesus to get this couple out of a bind so much that she didn't even ask Jesus if he was willing to do it. She knew he would do it because she was his mother and she wanted him to do it. And she was probably related, perhaps, to the family of the bride or the groom because she was there, for one thing, and she was concerned about such a detail. They have no more wine. And then she said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And that's what she says to all of us. Do whatever my son Jesus tells you, and great things will happen. 150 gallons of water were made into 150 gallons of wine after the guests had been drinking for a while and drank up all the stuff that was originally prepared, which I'm sure was a substantial amount. The whole point is the great generosity of Jesus. When Mary gets involved, and we listen to Jesus and do whatever he tells us, great things will happen. And again, marriage was there elevated to the level of a sacrament so that it could be strengthened in grace, so that all the natural gifts that allowed people to enter into marriage on a natural level now were elevated by Jesus blessing it at the wedding feast of Cana. The third is the sacrament of confession, if you will. The third luminous mystery is the proclamation of the kingdom of God and the call to conversion. Now, we usually just shorten it by saying the proclamation of the kingdom. But there's the second part and the call to conversion. And that's what we do when we go to confession. We convert ourselves. So Jesus is asking us, while we're saying the words, "Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us sinners," we recognize our need for conversion. And so Jesus provides us a sacrament for conversion. And he tells his disciples, his 12 apostles, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you hold bound are held bound. He gives them this gift, this power of divine forgiveness to pass on to the people. And we do that, we meditate upon that gift while saying, "Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. We need this conversion." The fourth is the transfiguration. And even though there's not a direct link, I like to link it to confirmation. Because confirmation, like baptism, is a sacrament in which we are transformed into more the likeness of Christ. First, we become a child of God at baptism, but then we become a soldier in God's army at confirmation. So we become more like Jesus, who is out fighting the good fight for his Father. And so in sacrament of confirmation, we accept this gift of the childhood that we've been given in baptism, and we take it onto ourselves, and we are proud of it, and we share it, and we defend it, and we protect it, and we give it to others, because it's a gift that's meant to be shared. So the transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount Tabor is a little bit different from confirmation, which actually happened on Pentecost in the church, but I think that transfiguration of Jesus is a transfiguration of saying, here's what I am in earthly terms, and here's what I'm going to be in heavenly terms. And they saw that, and they said, we want to be a part of that. And Jesus said, well, then you can't stay here on the mountain. You have to go back down and do the work of becoming a saint. And I will give you all the help you need, and I will provide you a mother to bind your wounds along the way, to encourage you along the way as she will encourage me along the way of the cross, and to be there at the hour of your death when you say your final Hail Mary, pray for us sinners now and now, the hour of my death. And I've seen so many people who are faithful Catholics who have a devotion to Mary are given always the grace of a beautiful, grace-filled death. Seen it many times, even in the last year in my own parish. And the final luminous mystery is the institution of the Eucharist. And just as we talked about Mary throwing her veil over us, that veil that will encompass the beautiful graces of God that will protect us, the veil of bread has been cast over the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. What we see visibly is something earthly, but what we see spiritually with the eyes of faith is something heavenly. And when we look at Mary, when we gaze upon her image and we see that holiness, remember we're seeing in a mirror a reflection of God himself. Here in the Eucharist, the same thing. We're looking like we're looking into a mirror. We're seeing the love of God himself being poured out and shared with us. So that even though we can't handle the beatific vision yet here on earth, because we would die if we saw God face to face, we can have a prefiguring, an appetizer, if you will, of the beatific vision by being able to gaze upon Jesus in the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist. We see him with a veil over his face. But we know that just beyond that veil is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, the same Lord whom we can humbly and unworthily receive in the Holy Eucharist. And so all these gifts of the sacramental life are all wrapped up in those mysteries of the Rosary too, that are lost to those young people who aren't taught the Rosary, who aren't brought into the realm of Marian devotion. One of the things that's one of my fondest memories growing up spiritually is the seven of us, my parents and five children, kneeling along our very long couch in our living room every single night during Lent and praying the whole Rosary. And we did that regularly throughout the year too, but not every day. And I remember as a very little kid, kindergarten or younger, kneeling at that couch with a rosary in hand, not knowing the prayers and not knowing, you know, what to do with the rosary. But we were praying, and there was a statue of Mary there in that front room, and I knew what we were doing was a holy thing and a good thing and something that was making our family strong. And it's still strong and very strongly united today. And every member of our family is a practicing Catholic. The girls who got married married men who are Catholic. And the two of the boys became priests. And we're doing quite well so far. You know, we're still practicing the priesthood and loving it. And my other brother is handicapped and lives with my parents and is a living saint here on earth. For all who meet him, they feel like they've met an angel. How blessed we are because we gathered around Mary as children. My parents saw that gift as very important. When I was studying in New York in the seminary, I called my parents and I said, "What do you want for Christmas?" And they said, "Are there any nice statues of Mary in New York?" I said, "Oh, there's a million. Devotion here is great." They said, "Well, if you find one, could you bring one home? That's what we would like for Christmas." So I found a beautiful statue of Our Lady of Fatima. And it's Lourdes, Our Lady of Lourdes. And I found it at a flea market, so I didn't even have to spend a whole lot of money. And it was sitting outdoors, you know, the rain was coming down very lightly when I said, "Wow, that's beautiful." But it's huge. I mean, it's like 2.5 feet, you know, big. I said, "My goodness, I don't know if I'm going to get that home safely." But I bought it, and I brought it home for Christmas, and there were eight of us with three cars, and so we got all of our luggage in there and the cars and whatnot, and we got to New Jersey, and one of the cars broke down. The transmission went out. So it was the big car that died. So eight of us, big men, like I'd be kind of one of the smaller of the guys, eight of us got into a Volkswagen Rabbit, which is a very small car, and a Toyota Corolla, which is a very small car. And so, guess what? I looked at Mary and I said, "Mary, I just might have to leave you in New Jersey or send you back to New York in this broken down car." And then I thought to myself, I cannot let my parents down. They gave Mary to me, I'm giving Mary back to them. So I carried her on my lap for 1,200 miles across the country and gave Mary back. And that statue is still the statue in front of which my family gathers for prayer to Mary when we pray a rosary. And when we're together as a family, we often do kneel down and pray to Mary with that rosary. And she has her hands folded. And there's my dad's rosary. He's got the premier parking spot for his rosary. It's right around the hands of Mary. So it's right there. He doesn't have to go looking for his rosary. Nobody else gets to hang their rosary on the Mary statue. But my dad prays all 20 mysteries of the rosary every single day, because of his devotion, which was, you know, strengthened over the years in our family. So when we receive communion and we bring to the Immaculate Heart of Mary certain reparation, because so many have been denied this intimacy so many children have been denied this intimacy with her, we beg that more might enjoy the devotion of the rosary, might enjoy the use of a scapular or a miraculous medal, and might be brought closer to her heart. And we pray, Mary, as you offered your child Jesus in the temple, you offered with him all the children of the world of whom you became the mother, not only at the moment of the Annunciation, but also at the foot of the cross. As God offered Saint Joseph to be at your side in all the joyful mysteries, please send him now to be at our side, that we may enter into this mystery of the presentation of your Son in the temple, and the mystery of all the children of the world who are deprived of knowing you as their mother.